Shall we rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message is coming from Joshua chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. Then the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites and the sons of Aaron the priest, who were of the Levites, received 13 cities by lot from the tribe of Judah and from the tribe of the Simeonites and from the tribe of Benjamin. The rest of the sons of Kohath received 10 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Ephraim and from the tribe of Dan and from the half-tribe of Manasseh. Thank you. Please be seated.
Well, we're looking into the tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron, Kohathites. How is it that they ended up in the place that they ended up? The passage is telling us that there was a lot that was cast, and it just happened that it fell upon them at this particular time. How do things happen? That's an interesting question, isn't it? I mean, how do people get where they are? Do things just turn out the way they do? By happenstance? Is it just chance that comes along and rules our world? I was just thinking this past week, are we victims of random, unintentional, unforeseen events? It is interesting that when you read in Ecclesiastes, he seems to convey that kind of thought. And as we know, the book of Ecclesiastes is dealing with under the sun, more specifically, futility under the sun. The point of the book really is things don't make sense if you leave God out of the picture. If you're under the sun, you leave heaven out of the picture, then nothing makes any sense. But if you were to look at things from just merely a world perspective, you would have to say some of the things that are being said in the book of Ecclesiastes. One of the statements that's made in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 7 is, if no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Do you know what's going to happen? No. So you don't know when it's going to happen, do you? No, I don't know that either. It's basically telling us that we can't plan for the future. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 14, it is an interesting statement as well, talking about investment. And it fundamentally says in that particular verse, one bad investment can literally spoil a lifetime of savings. One bad investment. I mean, you did everything right up to that point, and you lost it all. And one throw or toss of the dice. Ecclesiastes 6:12 reads, we can't control how our life will ultimately impact the world. The way the text goes is, who will say what will come after him? Nobody knows what's going to come after him. Nobody knows what's going to happen. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13 says that we can't undo and we can't reverse bad stuff that has happened to us. As the passage talks about things that have been bent. How can you unbend them? You can't. You can't unbend them. All of those passages are making reference to the fact that it seems like, if you were to look just from the perspective of the world, it seems like we're victims of our circumstances, that things happen, perhaps in some cases on the good side, serendipitously. It's fortuitous, it's something nice, something good happens to us, and good fortune kind of winks its eye at us, and we have what some people call good luck. Maybe it's because you had a rabbit's foot, or maybe because, you know, you had something that was known to bring you, in your mind, good luck, and you sort of paired the two together, and your thoughts were that that's what it was. It was just good luck. On the other side, on the flip side of that, you have fate, you have bad luck. I oftentimes hear the phrase bad karma. And what Scripture is going to be saying and what we're going to be looking at today is, For God's people, there's no such thing as those things.
Amen.
There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as something being serendipitous or lucky. There's no such thing as fate that comes along. There's no such thing as the things that are unpredictable, unforeseen circumstances and situations coming upon us suddenly without any care. There is a source, there is a force, there is a power, there is a person that's behind everything that is taking place. And one of the reasons why I'm coming from this perspective in this particular text is because we're dealing with the casting of the lots for a particular land, and the way that it falls is very interesting to me. And one of the first things that I began to think about when I saw the way things were actually being meted out is I began to say to myself, why is it happening the way that it's happening? As you begin to look at the background, there is a connection. So what Scripture is going to be referring to is the fact that, you know, maybe to us it doesn't make any sense because of the fact that there are things that are happening that have been unforeseen to us. There are things that are happening that have been unpredictable to us. But that doesn't mean that they're unplanned or accidental by God. And we're going to see the hand of God within these specific things. If you look with me in Joshua chapter 21, in particular, it starts off with verse 4, the lot being cast. I just want to emphasize, of course, in the Old Testament specifically, that was the way decisions were being made. And by the time you come into the New Testament, it's the moving of the Spirit of God that is now indwelling within us. But in the Old Testament, it was the casting of lots by specifically the priests. There is a verse in Proverbs, and you might want to mark it, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33. It says this, a lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, you think about the capriciousness of a lot being cast. Dice being rolled would be another way of it coming in. And you would say, well, that's got to be just luck. And Scripture says, not luck. God is sovereign in all the things that are happening and the outcome of these things that come out for his people. And so as we begin to look at the lot being cast, we see certain decisions that are being made. And there's another verse in Proverbs, which has been oftentimes very interesting to me. And oftentimes think of football games, you know, where you get these big old players and somebody's got to decide who gets the kickoff, right? Somebody's got to make the decision. Well, you know, you start choosing the person who will do it arbitrarily, or maybe somebody that, you know, is higher up says, well, I think this team ought to receive. Then you're going to have some argument. But Proverbs says, you cast a lot and it literally obliterates all arguments, which is interesting because because what it's basically saying is that people would rather leave it up to, in their minds, chance than they would even up to God. You know, if you were to say, well, God said you need to do this. I don't want to do what God says. You throw the dice and go, okay, I'll do that. You know, you toss the coin or whatever. So it is interesting how man can submit to what the outcome is, even though he's not in control of it. In this particular passage, as we look at lots being cast, it is very clear that we understand that it's being done under the power and the influence of God. And we have, even if you look at the very beginning of this, Eleazar, the priest that is there, as well as Joshua, in the giving out of the allotments of the land and the places where they're going to be living. If you look with me in verse 4, it says, then the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites. Now, right off the bat, most of us probably don't know who these people are. But if you were to do a little digging, and we're going to do a little digging, you're going to find out that they're obviously part of the lineage of the Levites. But where does that lineage follow? And if you look with me, we're just going to finish reading this particular verse. The lot came out for the families of the Kohathites, and the sons of Aaron, The priests, i.e. the high priests at this point, who were of the Levites, received 13 cities by lot. And the cities that they received were to come from, if you look, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of the Simeonites, which are in the tribe of Judah, and from the tribe of Benjamin, which is right next to the tribe of Judah. Now they're going to receive 13 cities, specifically who? The sons of Aaron. Who? The priests. Then it goes on and says, in verse 5, the rest of the sons of Kohath received 10 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh. So the rest that weren't the priests, but still the Levites, which were coming from the priestly order, would receive the rest. The question is, why is it that the sons of Aaron would receive 13 cities, and why would the rest receive those? And why would they receive where they received them? In other words, why would it be in the region of Judah? Why would it be in the region of Benjamin? Why in those particular places? Now, what needs to be noted is this, that this is all a result of a lot being cast. So if you were just to look at things externally from the worldly perspective, you go, well, this wasn't that lucky for the sons of Aaron. But we know that God had already chosen the sons of Aaron to do something specific. So what we're seeing is the hand of God leading and directing. If you look with me in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, we began to see some of the lineage. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, it starts off with the sons of Levi. So just to kind of give us some maybe equilibrium and probably understanding of what all these names are about. It starts off in chapter 6 of 1 Chronicles, the sons of Levi. Now once again, just to emphasize why the Levites were chosen. You probably remember as we've been going through this. But the sons of Levi were chosen because they were the ones that proved zealous for the word of God and for God himself. And so they were willing to put their life at risk, and they were willing to take life for the honor of God. It is bizarre that there are people that are willing to give their life for the honor of a country that, in many ways, they don't actually believe everything that the country says. But when it comes to giving your life for God, they're just kind of reticent about that. So the Levites were such that they were zealous for God, and because they were zealous for God, God goes, you're the group that's going to be the priest. You're going to be the ones that really serve me in the tabernacle. So as we see the sons of Levi, if you look, we see they're actually Levi's sons. And it starts off this way. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Now, those three sons are going to be the ones that then inherit the land of the Levites. And it's going to be broken up in that. The first lot, fell on the Kohathites. So that's interesting because if you look, the sons of Levi were Gershon and Kohath. Well, Kohath would have been the second son, not the first. You would think the first son would be the lot that would be cast. No, that wasn't true. It's the Kohathites. Okay, so why would that be true? Keep going. And the sons of Kohath, now we're going into the sons of the second, not the first, were Amram. Well, let's just stop right there. Because if we follow the lineage of Amram in verse 3, the children of Amram were, watch, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. Now, God had already chosen these to be leaders. And yet, the lot fell first for them. The things just happen. That's the question you want to ask yourself. Are things just coming to be? And what's also interesting is that you remember Aaron had other sons. But Eleazar is now priest. How did he get to be priest? Well, two of his sons died. And if you remember specifically, they died because they didn't treat God holy. So their life was instantly snuffed out in Leviticus chapter 10. So as you read that particular passage, you read of the first two sons of Aaron. Now the first two sons, their names, if you were to look at their names within the passage, and actually the sons of Aaron were, if you look, Nadab, see the passage, verse 3, and Abihu, these are first two born. Once again, you would think that they would be the ones that inherited the land, but they're dead. And it actually kind of, in a way, reveals the beginning of Aaron's life. Aaron perceived himself as somebody special. There was no doubt about that. And he marries this woman that is actually of the lineage of Judah, which she actually, her father was a prince of Judah. So, of course, this is going to make Aaron feel a little bit more emboldened, a little bit greater. And his children are going to be born, and he's going to be thinking of himself as probably a pretty great man. So what he's going to do is he's going to name his kids. Now, when they name their kids, not like today, you know, people go, you know, I like this name. So they name their kid that name because they like the way it sounds. But in that particular day, they would name their kids based on how they felt. So, for instance, Miriam was named during the time that they were in captivity. Well, Miriam, we know, actually means bitter. That's why you have, in Jesus' time, so many women named Mary. You go, there's a Mary there, there's a Mary there, there's a Mary there. Well, it was during the Roman government, they were in control, and the Jews were very embittered about being in captivity by the Romans, as they were embittered about being in captivity with the Egyptians. So many of the women were named, I'm just bitter about this. Sort of like, remember the story of Ruth, Naomi? And Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, call me Miriam, Mara. And so you begin to understand that she takes on the name of Mary because she's embittered about her circumstance, situation. She had lost two sons. So children were named based on how the parent was feeling, either about themselves or about the conditions that were happening. It's interesting, the two names of his first two sons are basically, Nadav is, my father is generous. That's pretty interesting. And then the second, Abihu, actually refers to, this is my father. Now, both are really pointing to dad, more specifically, Aaron. So we kind of get an interesting feeling of the fact that at times we seem to start off our life trying to make a name for ourselves. And what a nice guy he is, you know. I mean, what do you want on your tombstone? He was the nicest guy that ever lived, you know. And my dad was generous or whatever. And so it's that kind of making a name for himself. And then his second son was, and this is my dad. And there's that sense of being remembered. So looking at the character and being remembered for who you were, you know, this is a great person. What's interesting is, of course, obviously, these two sons die because they have no respect. They had respect for their dad, but no respect for God. And let me just encourage fathers in this. Don't make it about you. Make it about him. You'll protect your children. Because once you start making it about you, they have no problem lifting you up and exalting you, but before long they'll forget about him. It's one of the reasons why, like on Father's Day and Mother's Day, even though we're so thankful for our fathers and mothers, it's not the goodness of our fathers and mothers. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but it's the goodness of God that saves us. So this is a lesson that is clearly learned in this particular family. The next son that is born is Eleazar. And he becomes the high priest. That's the third son that is born. Now, he's the one that's being mentioned in the passage that we're looking at. He's the priest at that particular time of the sons of Aaron that is now in control. His name means, God is my helper. So we're seeing a change of thought. And the last son that is born seems to infer a desire for comfort and prosperity, and his name has that connotation. So it seems like Aaron, towards the end of his life, kind of got off base. But in the middle, there was a zeal for God, and Eleazar comes out of this. Eleazar's son, Phinehas, becomes the one that protects the name of God with great zeal, and if you remember, kills those that are rebelling with the Moabites. So we see the zeal in this particular family. It is this family that will begin to inherit the lion's share of what God has given. 13 cities just among this family. 13 cities. The rest will have 10. 13 for this one family. So if you go back to the passage, you'll see in Joshua chapter 21 that not only the sons of Aaron are the ones that are first chosen, which once again, what are the odds of that happening? Because you have all these other Levites. Why didn't it fall upon them? It fell upon Aaron's, and specifically Eleazar. This is the divine hand of God. This is what I want you to see. If you keep going, who were the Levites, and they received 13 cities by lot. Now watch, where is it that they're going to have the cities? Once again, I just want to repeat. In the tribe of Judah, Simeonites are in Judah, and then the tribe of Benjamin, which is right there. Now, if you take Benjamin, which is next to Judah at the north side, and you just, because the tribe of Benjamin just had a small part of land, and you sort of put them together, and you look right at the border of that particular land, that's where Jerusalem is. Now, what's interesting is, and this is the interesting part to me, Jerusalem's not even in play right here. It's not that it doesn't exist, but the Jebusites still have control of it. The Benjamites didn't take it over, according to Judges chapter 1, the way they should have. And so the city of Jerusalem is not even going to be mentioned in the text. But what we see is God orchestrating where he's putting the priests. Now, I want to remind you that at this juncture, the priests are with the Ark of the Covenant, which is in Shiloh, which is in Ephraim. And you would think that he would put all of the priests in Ephraim. No, no. He's going to put them in the tribe of Benjamin and Judah, the priests. The rest of the Levites are going to be spread out all over the land. You go, well, why is that happening? Well, we know why it's happening. Because Jerusalem is going to be the place where the priests serve and where the priests will worship and where the temple will ultimately be built. The point of what I'm saying is this all accidental? Did it just happen? Did it just happen that it fell on the priesthood of Aaron at this particular time? And it just happened that 13 cities went to them in the region in which the city of Jerusalem would be the hub of the worship. Is that just happening? Is it just happening that little Bethlehem will be in the tribe of Judah and this is where the priests will be? Is that just happening? But it's all happening before it happens. And God is orchestrating and God is bringing people together for a particular work. So that, I'll give you some examples of this. In particular, when you look at the book of Jeremiah, one of the things that you're seeing is that in some way the people are declaring themselves as victims. You know, how problems come into your life and, you know, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's just bad luck or bad karma, whatever. So if you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 2, we're gonna see some interesting phenomenon and some things that Scripture is telling us about God's sovereign design. And the fact that there is clearly a control by God. Now, the chapter 2 of Jeremiah is about the fact that God's people have turned away from him. bad things begin to happen to them. Now, I know that, you know, people turn away from God and bad things happen and they go, well, it just happened, you know, it's just bad luck. I just wish, you know, I would have known about these things. I could have dodged the bullet type thing. But the fact of the matter is there's a reason why the bad things are happening in your life. And one of the statements that's made, if you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5, thus says the Lord, I didn't do any injustice to you. You know, I was with you. I was helping you. And one of the things he's been saying all along is, I was the one that you took care of you at the very beginning. Why do you think, you know, it's like the waters parting. Why do you think the waters parted? Oh, it was good luck. No, that was more than good luck. That was, what about the bread from heaven? What was that like? Wow, I don't know. I don't know how that happened, but wow, that was very fortuitous. It was more than fortuitous. See, so what God begins to demonstrate to him is, why do you think all these good things were happening at the beginning? So he ultimately says, and why would you leave me? I mean, what did I do that was wrong? The point is made in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me when they went far from me? Now watch at the end of verse 5. They walked after emptiness and became empty. You know, people find their life empty and they go, why is my life empty? That's bad luck. Not bad luck. You went after emptiness and you became empty. That's what happened. And so God begins to contend with his people within the passage in verse 9. And, you know, obviously they continue to argue with him. And he then says, and you're going to go into captivity. In fact, many of your people have already gone into captivity. He says, did I raise you to be a slave? No, you went after the wrong things and you became a slave. So his statement is in verse 14, or the question is Israel a slave or is he homeborn servant? Why has he become prey? Verse 17, very interesting verse. Have you not done this to yourself? No, we're a victim. No, that's not true. By forsaking the Lord your God, when he led you in the way, he told you which way to go. You forsook what he told you, and now you're not a victim. You cultivated this rebellion. You worked at this. This was something that you went after. Now, if you look in chapter 2, verse 35, you know, it's not my fault. I'm innocent. You know how people do something wrong? You do something wrong? Not me. Tell your little kid, did you take that candy? Mm. Well, how'd it get in your mouth? I'm innocent. Surely his anger is turned away from me. Behold, I will enter into judgment with you because you say I have not sinned. See, this is part of the problem. In Jeremiah chapter 9, if you look there with me, interesting passage, you begin to see the whole deception thing conjuring up. Of course, you know, if we say we didn't do it, then we can be better victims because we're innocent, right? So in Jeremiah chapter 9, he says in verse 6, your dwelling is in the midst of deceit. And what's bizarre is people make up a lie and they actually feel safer. That's not a good thing to trust in. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. Then he turns and he says this, and this is a key text in verse 12. Who is the wise man that he may understand? And who is he in the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Now watch the phrase here. Why is the land ruined? I like the question, don't you? Look around you. Why do you have the problems you have? I mean, a woman that continues to get beat up by men and she keeps marrying wife beaters. Why do you have the problem you have? See. Why is the land a waste, like a desert, with no one passing through? Watch verse 13. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law There's a reason why you are where you are. There's a reason why the Levites were chosen. There's a reason why the lot fell on Aaron. There's a reason why Eleazar is the high priest. And there is a reason why God is going to put them in the region of Judah and Benjamin. They are where they are because of the choices that they've made. These are not accidents. You go, well, yeah, but lots were cast. Yes, but the lot fell in accordance. So, chapter 13, if you look there with me in Jeremiah. And I'm just giving you a couple of examples of this. But it says, it talks about the fact that, you know, the people have been talking in their heart and working through things. And God says, what do you think? I don't see your heart. And this is really a key point. Because I know that something bad happens to people when they go, yeah, but I didn't do anything wrong. And then we might ask the simple question, did you think wrong? Because the question isn't as much, did you do something wrong, even though there's consequences to those things. The question is, what were you wanting to do? And what were your thoughts? And what are you doing when the doors are closed and nobody sees? So the passage says in verse 22 of chapter 13, if you say in your heart, okay, so now we're in the heart, right? We're not even talking about it in conversation. If you say in your heart, why have these things happened to me? Because of the magnitude of your iniquity. Now, if you look in verse 25, very interesting way of putting it. This is your lot. See the passage? The portion measured to you from me, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me. We're not even talking about a particular deed that was done in the text. Because you have forgotten me and what? Trusted in falsehood. See? Where is your faith? Who are you really trusted in? Who do you really love? See? I mean, you can talk about all these things. In fact, what's interesting is in the context, if you look in Jeremiah chapter 6, we know that they were going to church, i.e. the tabernacle, the temple, whatever. We know that they were doing that because if you look in verse 20, what does it say? Well, what purpose does this frankincense come to me from Sheba, the queen, the sweet cane of a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifices are not pleasing. So what we know is that they're giving offerings and offering sacrifices. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I'm laying a stumbling block before my people, and they will stumble against them. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend will perish. Why? Because you're lying. It's not because you're not bringing your sacrifice. Well, I gave a tithe at church. Good. But it doesn't help because you didn't want to give it. Your heart was for other things. Chapter 11, in some way, kind of conveys the same thing, you know, because you begin to see just what the Lord tries. And in case you're ever confused about this, you know, bad things are happening to me. I didn't do anything wrong. Okay, what have you been thinking about? So if you look in chapter 11, verse 20, but O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, you might want to underline this verse, who tries the feelings and the heart. What is he examining? I don't think there's ambiguity here. Let me see the vengeance on them, for to thee have I committed my cause. Here again, in the time of Jeremiah, the very priests that were there to worship God were nailing him to the wall because he was proclaiming things they didn't like. Chapter 17, of course, gives the same declaration. And if you'll drop on down with me in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it reads this way: the heart is more deceitful than all else. So just in case you think that, you know, pull one over on God, he already knows how deceitful you are. The heart is more deceitful than all else. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? Watch the phrase. I, the Lord, search the heart. Now, the heart is making reference to the center of your affections. That's why it uses lave, which actually is the heart organ, which is talking about that's the center of you. And what it's talking about is the inner desires that you have. So God searches your inner desires. And then if you look, I test, watch the next phrase, the mind. Now in the King James, that's translated probably more accurately in this particular text, reins. Reins is basically another word for kidneys. And so the text is dealing with what? Well, what it's dealing with is the fact that God is trying the kidneys, or more specifically, the place where you feel things deeply. And what it's talking about is that God is testing your emotions. He's testing your affections. So what is it that God is searching? The depths of your desires, your emotions, and your affections. That's what he's testing. So how are things going now? I mean, why are things happening? I mean, why did he choose the Levites? Why were they so zealous? God saw their heart. Why choose Moses? Why Aaron? See, I mean, these things didn't just happen. God is testing these things, even to give each man according to his ways. You go, well, okay, you didn't talk anything about a particular thing that he did. That's because that's not what he's testing. I mean, there were a lot of things that Abraham did that you go, okay, that was really stupid. But you look at his heart, and what is clear as you come into the New Testament in Romans chapter 4, this is a man that trusted in God. In hope against hope, he believed. And God says, it's accounted unto him as righteous because I saw his heart. He trusted me. He genuinely trusted me. There are going to be a lot of mistakes that you're going to make in your life. That's not, the question isn't, did I make a big mistake? Oh, did I buy the wrong house? Did I buy the wrong car? Whatever. It's amazing what people will sweat over. Forget about it. It's inconsequential. The issue is your heart. And God sees that. In fact, the way that it's put, if you look with me in verse 11, as a partridge that hatches eggs, which it has not laid. In this particular region, a bird that they had defined as a partridge in this particular area would go around and steal eggs from other nests. The perception was, of course, I guess by this bird, you know, I've got more. But when the eggs hatched, those that weren't of the partridge family left. And so the way it's put is, as a partridge that hatches eggs that has not yet laid, so is he who makes a fortune but unjustly. In the midst of his days, it will forsake him. People think that you can be deceptive. Well, you know, I tricked God. I maneuvered this. I manipulated this. You know, look, in this text, this is not bad karma. This is self-deception. And the reason why we have the difficulty that we have is because we've deceived ourselves. And we've gone astray in our heart. And we've taken things that weren't ours. Now, I know that the first perception is, well, he's talking about money. Well, money, sure, you've taken maybe money, you've cheated. But not just money, you've taken authority that wasn't yours, you've taken power that wasn't yours, you've taken possessions, you've taken recognition, you've taken praise that wasn't for you. And you felt confident in that, and he goes, you've offended me. And you've had the wrong heart in all of this. Let me just throw this in too, that you know, when you won't forgive somebody, You're taking something that's not yours. Because, one, forgiveness isn't in your power. And secondly, God says, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. In other words, if you don't, actually the text says, if you don't let it go. Holding on to it is you grabbing something and holding something that you don't possess. And it's you trying to take control over the situation and trying to make somebody else suffer. God says, I didn't give that to you. That's not yours. So, you know, you can say that you're doing everything that God wants you to do, but you just need to ask yourself, why are things happening the way they are? Look at your surroundings. Look at the carnage around you and ask yourself, why are things happening? Because I went to church. I did all these things. It doesn't matter. Where's your heart been? There's a reason why it's happening. And, you know, the partridge can say, well, these are my eggs. They're not. When they hatch, you're going to find out that it's not true. It's not true. What Scripture is telling us, and in all of this, is how can we be certain that we're in the right place at the right time? And I would say, well, you need to be right with God. And there's so many verses that deal with this. But let me give you some examples, and very familiar verses. What does Matthew 6:33 say? It says that if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. In other words, God's going to take care of you. Is that true?
Yes.
So there is something that you can do for your future. And it's not stockpiling, because one bad investment, you can lose it all. But it is putting God first, right? Here's another example. Another very familiar passage. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll make your path straight. How can I know the right place to go? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Stop leaning on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him. Come to Him and say, God, I don't want to do something you don't want me to do. I just want to do what you want me to do. And desire His will above yours in any given situation. And guess what will happen? He'll direct your path. He'll open doors. It's true. But I just want to warn you, He actually sees the heart. And this is a key point in all of this. We know the passage of Romans 8:28. And we know that God is causing all things to work together for good to them that love Him and walk according to His purpose. Now, is that telling you that you're a victim of circumstances? Or is that telling you that if, in fact, you give your life to God, He'll take care of you? That things will happen. I mean, do things just happen? Or is God sovereignly orchestrating them? Is there a reason why this group of people received this land at this given time and all the rest received the others? Or was it just serendipitous? Chance? Did something just happen in this particular realm? So when you look at a passage like Proverbs, if you look with me in Proverbs chapter 16, which, by the way, we've already mentioned, because at the end of this particular chapter is that verse that we quoted, verse 33. Lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, Proverbs is written in such a way that the beginning of a Proverbs sets the stage for the rest of the chapter. So what's the beginning of Proverbs 16? The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You're going to make your plans, but who tells you how it's going to end up? Right? God's the one that decides that. So if you look, you go, so how would I know that good is in my future? I'll go to a necromancer. No, that's not a good idea. You do this if you look in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Here again, it's in the context. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination of the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. Okay, so the first thing I'd probably say to you is just make sure you're not arrogant in heart. Don't be condescending to people. Don't be unforgiving to people. Don't be hostile towards people. Don't be proud in nature. That's the first thing. And you can avoid punishment by God. Now, if you look in verse 6, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. A healthy respect for God, a reverence for God, is going to keep you away from evil. And look at verse 7. Is it just an accident? No, no. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he can cause even your enemies to be at peace with you. Why is it they wanted to kill me today and the next day they went away? Or they brought me a cake. I actually had that happen. We had upset a neighbor. We just put it in the Lord's hands, and within a few days, she baked us a cake. And was our friend for life. Was our friend for the rest, until she passed away. Interesting, her name was Mrs. Church. That actually was her name. But you realize that there are certain things that you do. In fact, what does verse 18 say? Pride goes before destruction, right? Haughty spirit before stumbling. It's better to be a humble spirit and lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who gives attention to the word shall find good. Is it an accident that you found good? Is it an accident that you found happiness? Is it an accident that things started turning out better? No, no. If you did according to the things of the word. And just by way of reminder, you will deceive yourself. Verse 25, what does it say? You can't deceive yourself. There is a way which seems right, but it's very destructive. So don't trust in your own understanding. So is it any surprise that the chapter ends the way that it does? You know, you cast the lot, but it's every decision is from the Lord. It's the exact way that it begins. You can make your plans, but God has the result in hand. And you begin to realize that the power of God. I just have you look at just a few of the Psalms before I close. We're going to try to do this briefly. But in Psalm chapter 32, if you look there with me, and just to kind of leave this with you as we look at this particular Psalm, Psalm 32, Psalm 33, and Psalm 34 just really have a connection between them. And we're going to kind of see this connection. But it starts off in Psalm chapter 32 that you and I actually receive good, we'll call it blessings, when we get our sins forgiven. So if you're having a hard time understanding, well, where do I start? This is where you start. You start with coming before God, because there's actually a reason why you're groaning so much. And it's not just your bones. It's not just that you're getting old. Even young people I've heard groan. But the reason is you kept silent about your sin. It says that in verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through groaning all day long. There's a reason why you're miserable. And it begins here. Because you left God. Now, once again, you can be like the Judeans who said, but we didn't. We're innocent. We haven't done anything. We go to church every day. Okay, go ahead. Go with the mantra. But you're still going to be groaning. So the groaning's not going to go away. So what you have to do is you have to get real about this. And if you look within the passage, it says this in verse 2. How happy is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. In other words, stop lying to yourself. Just get right with God. And I love the way that it's put, very simplistic in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to thee, my iniquity. And let me just say this. You don't have to go around acknowledging your sin to everybody else. In fact, don't. I don't want to hear your sins. I really don't want to hear them. Talk to God about it. But it says, I acknowledge my sin to thee, my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, And thou dost forgive the guilt of my sin. It couldn't be that easy. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It is. Therefore, verse 6, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time which thou mayest be found. What is he talking about, godly? Well, the godly is the person that acknowledges God's goodness. It's not the person that is good. If that were true, then this person wouldn't have to confess sins. But the person is godly because he acknowledges God is good and that he'll forgive. And so he begins to, even after forgiveness, he goes, I can teach you how to find freedom. He says, I will instruct you and teach you. And, fundamentally, he says, don't be a mule's behind in this. He puts it this way in verse 9. Do not be as a horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, and whose trappings include a bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, it won't do the right thing. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Where does loving kindness, why does this person feel loving kindness around him and this person doesn't? They're just lucky. It's not true. It's not true. And I love chapter 33, which really kind of builds the bridge here. Because it literally says, look, the eye of the Lord is on those that will put all their trust in him. And it says this, if you look with me in 33 verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. See, the godly actually believe God's the good one. The ungodly think they're the good ones. That's the difference. And it goes on and says, he'll deliver your soul from death. He'll keep you alive in famine. How'd that happen? What a lucky thing. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Verse 22, take it home with you. Verse 22, let thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according, not accidentally, according as we have hoped in thee. There's a reason why things happen. I mean, yes, according to chapter 34, you have to be humble. That's why he says in verse 2, let the humble hear this. And it says this in verse 4, I sought the Lord, he answered me, he delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard, and he saved him. He didn't find a way to be saved. He was saved from those things. I've had things in my life where I go, okay, that's so convoluted. It's so messed up. I just messed my life up so terribly. There's just no way I'm going to get out of this. And I probably should have done this days, weeks, years before. But I finally come and go, God, it's yours. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And I wake up the next day, and miraculously, many of those things were already taken care of. I go, how did that happen? This poor man cried to the Lord, and he heard him, and he saved him out of all his troubles. Goes on and says, you want to see good days? Keep your tongue from evil, verse 13. Your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, verse 18. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. You say, what does that mean? I'm not going to have any troubles? No. How do you know that? Because the Bible says you're going to have troubles. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You're going to have a lot of troubles. But now listen, finish the verse out. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Not saying everybody has trials, tribulations. And many are the afflictions of the righteous. But you and I have a deliverance. And it's not luck. See, we don't have to depend on something so capricious. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. None of those, watch verse 22, none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The Hebrew word asham, what it means is No one's going to suffer condemnation by God or be punished for his offense if he took his safety and refuge in God. When you come to God and you confess your sins and you say, I'm going to put myself under the shadow of your wings to trust you, God says, you come here, you get under the shadow of my wings, I'm not going to hold you accountable for those things that you did. That's a safe place to believe me, because there are a lot of times that, you know, I clearly deserve to have the punishment and the condemnation upon me. But God is so gracious in the midst of this to literally keep me from these things. Things don't just happen. You didn't by chance come here in this church. You didn't by chance. According to John chapter 3, somebody was searching for some kind of truth. That's how you got here. I've heard people say, well, we pass by that place all the time. But today, they were searching for truth. It found you. It found you. And you weren't drawn by a random emotion to Christ. According to John chapter 10, you heard his voice and you came. He knew you, you knew him, and you knew that's where you belonged. You know it was truth. It didn't just happen. Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks for orchestrating things in our lives. And Lord, we are so thankful that you see our hearts. So we're coming before you today with sincerity and in spirit and in truth. As you tell us in your word, that's what you desire. Those who worship you in spirit and in truth. Not external, but that which is genuine. We bring our hearts before you and we realize that the future is in your hands. That which happens in the circumstances around us, you control. It may look like luck or bad luck to us, because we can't know what's going to happen. There's no way we could know the time that it's going to happen. But we do know the one who holds the future, and we know that he holds our hand. So, Lord, we're putting our hand in yours today. You see our heart. Award us, reward us according to our hope in your loving kindness. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm asking you to get your heart right, something none of us could ever see but God, because that's what matters. And that's the game changer in your whole life. Things don't just happen. You pray a sunny place.